to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. The book of Esther, if you're not familiar where the book of Esther is, it's if you find the book of Psalms, go back two books, Job and then Esther. Thank you. Last Sunday, we finished up talking about the grace of God in Daniel's life and how the grace of God gave Daniel the ability to stand upon his relationship with God, that Daniel did not allow some decree by a king to keep him from continuing to pray to the only God. Remember that decree that the king was tricked into signing was that no one could pray to a god or any person other than King Darius for 30 days. And we have to really value our relationship with God, because if we value our relationship with God and we spend quality time in prayer with God, then when those events happen in our life where maybe there's not a law saying you can't pray, but just life, you get so busy in life, and I have a busy life, I'm sure you have a busy life. I mean, every day you may have plans to do something, and sometimes those plans get changed because things come up. But we always have to make sure that we have that quality time with God each and every day. And Daniel did just that three times a day. Now, as we look at the life of Esther, we're going to see God's grace in Esther's life to be able to accomplish what God had risen her up to do. We're going to see that in the beginning of Esther's life, she did not have plans to become the queen of a heathen nation, but God had plans to use her. And one thing we're going to be reminded of throughout this lesson is that God is in control of everything in this world. And God orchestrates things in our life. Again, the Bible still says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So God's in control. God still gives us a chance to make choices. God does not make anybody do what they do, but he gives us that free will to make that decision. But as someone who follows the Lord, as a Christian, we need to allow ourselves to be guided by God, all right? Allow God to guide your life, because God knows exactly how he wants to use us, and he's going to use Esther to do something she had no idea that she was there to do. But God knew exactly what he was doing. When you look at Esther, look at chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Actually, you know what? Before we get to chapter 4, back up, if you would, to chapter 1. And just so we familiarize ourselves with the life of Esther and remember what's going on, chapter 1, Esther chapter 1, and I want you to look at Verse number 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, I'm not good with these names, Abagtha, Zitha, Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Hasarus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Obviously, the king of Medes and the Persians, all right, there in modern-day Iran, this king is having a feast He's had this party for numerous days. He's drunk with wine, so are the others, and he wants to bring in the queen, basically just parade her before the men that are there with her crown and all that. She refuses to come, all right? She refuses to be a part of that party and to allow herself to be really humiliated and disgraced in such a way. So she refuses to come. Verse 13, then the king said to the wise man, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshena, Shethna, Admatha, Tarshish, a couple more names there I'm going to skip, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Hasarus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Hasarus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Hasarus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. And then they go on to suggest that a new queen is found. Vashti is exiled. She's removed from the kingdom. She's removed from the palace. She's removed from King Hasarus. A decree goes out for them just to gather up all virgins, all ladies across the kingdom, and to bring them unto Hasarus, King Hasarus, and see which one will become the queen. Long story short, you know, Esther becomes the queen. She finds favor in the eyes of this king. Though she did not want to go, she was taken away from her uncle Mordecai because her parents had died. Cousin Mordecai takes her in, raises her as his own daughter. But now she is taken to the palace. And when you get to chapter 4, it's already been noted. Haman arises and wants to, or actually when you get to chapter 4, Mordecai wants to encourage Esther in why she might be there. I mean, he doesn't know, she doesn't know, but Mordecai, being a spiritual man, someone who follows the Lord, encourages her that, you know what, you're there for a reason. Look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai wants to encourage Esther that she's there for a purpose and for a reason. Now, if you remember Haman, remember reading the book of Esther, a man by the name of Haman who hated the Jews. He wanted to annihilate the Jews. And again, this is in the country of Iran. Persia is modern-day Iran. Iran has over the years said that they want to annihilate Israel. They want to get rid of the Jews, God's chosen people, God's chosen nation. All right, God protects them. But here it is that even in Persia, in the days of Esther, God has his hand protection around her. God's going to use her to deliver the Jews, to deliver God's people. And we have to always remind ourselves that no matter where we find ourselves, in some situation, surrounded by some situations out of our control, there's nothing we can do about it, we still serve a sovereign God who is in control and will use the situation for good, all right? Again, always remind yourself of Romans 8:28, all right? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All right? God uses us to do things that we normally would not choose to do. All right? So again, when you look at Esther, we just see that God is going to use her in a very great way. Oh, let's see here. My iPad has gotten off course. I am this close to going back to paper. All right, I want you to take look at Romans chapter 8. It may be in your notes. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 31. I quoted 28, but I want to read 28 through 31. And it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow." All right? "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And what a wonderful reminder that is, that God is on your side, all right? Though there may be times in life where it looks like people are against you, situations are against you, we've got to remind ourselves, God's on my side. I'm a child of God. Esther is a child of God. Though when she went there, when she went to the palace of Shushan there in Persia, she didn't know why she was there. It comes to find out that there are some men that have a plot against the king. They want to kill him. Mordecai finds out. Mordecai relays the message to Esther. Esther relays the message to the king. The two men that plotted to kill the king, they find out, they're captured, they're taken care of. But then Haman is raised up to a position, Haman being second in command to King Ahasuerus. He's raised up to a position. Everyone is supposed to kind of bow to Haman and worship him and serve him. But every time he comes near Mordecai, he wants Mordecai to bow down and worship him, and Mordecai refuses. Because as a child of God, as a Christian of God, the only one that we bow down to is God. Not man, not someone who has authority, but to God who has all authority and all power. So again, Haman comes up with this law as well. Comes up with a law that King Ahasuerus signs. And the law is that on a certain day, all throughout the provinces, everywhere that this kingdom is, that spreads out, that King Ahasuerus is in control of, on a certain day, all the people in the provinces are supposed to rise up and kill the Jews in their towns. All right? Mordecai finds this out. Mordecai relays it to Esther. Esther, you know, she's somewhat afraid to go and tell the king because there's a law that says no one is to come into the presence of the king unless they're summoned, unless they're called for. And if someone does, then they lose their life. So Esther, she's a little timid, a little afraid, and she even tells her uncle that, you know, no one can go in before the king. If I go in, I'll die. And that's where you get to verse 14 of chapter 4, where Mordecai tells Esther, at the very end of verse 14, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that time being to deliver God's people out of the hands of Haman, the one who hates the Jews and wants to kill them. Now, it's not just to remind us, it's not just the Jews that are hated, it's Christians. It's those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that the world hates. Because we live in an anti-God world. We live in an anti-Christ world. Now, there's a remnant of believers all over. every continent of this world has Bible-believing Christians, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there are times where God will allow us to enter into a time of trial, a time of really your faith and my faith being tested, and even wondering, why am I here? What's the purpose for what God is allowing? That's what Mordecai tells Esther, that you're here. It might just be you're here to be able to go into the king and to speak on behalf of your people. So I want us to see the preparation of Esther. The preparation of Esther. Eventually, the king chose Esther out of all the other women as queen, placing her in a position to minister to the Jews and the Persian Empire. Her preparation for this role, however, began as she grew up under the loving care of Mordecai. So Mordecai had a great influence on Esther's life. And just as we think about this and even start to go through this, God is always preparing you for something. As you continue to read your Bible, you continue to pray, you continue to serve God and follow God, God is preparing you for something. We don't know what it is, but I can look back on my life and see things I've gone through, things I've experienced, and see where God helped me and God brought me through, and God gave me the grace to be able to endure things that I've gone through. And you can probably look back on your past life and see where God just has helped you and God allowed things that you didn't know. Why am I here for this? Why is this happening? And then afterwards, I see the grace of God. I see where God was using it. All right? You see that all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. You just see God using His people. You think about Abraham. Abraham was called out to go and walk in a land that God said, I will give you this land. Everywhere your foot steps, wherever your foot lands, I'm going to give you the land. But Abraham died without receiving the land, without it being. He dwelt in tents. And you go on. I mean, Isaac had the same promise. You think about Joseph, who was sold into slavery, and it was God used it, obviously, to raise up Joseph to save God's people during a seven-year famine, all right? God allowed them to go into slavery there in Egypt for over 400 years. But as they were there for 400 years in Egypt as slaves, God multiplied them so much that Pharaoh saw that they were being multiplied, and he was afraid that, you know what, they're going to outnumber us. We got to oppress them. But God used it. And all throughout life, you just see it, even in the life of Jonah. Jonah being a prophet of the Lord, and Jonah was a man that followed the Lord, obeyed the Lord, spoke for the Lord. But when God wanted Jonah to go to the Ninevites, Jonah did not want to go. Up to that point, Jonah always did what God said, always spoke for God. But when God said, I want you to go to the Ninevites, Jonah refused. And he tried running from God. I mean, he goes down, he pays the fare to get on a ship headed to Tarshish in the opposite direction because he wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. You can't run from God. You can't run from God. But Jonah ends up in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and after 3 days and three nights, he decides, well, I better pray because God's not letting me off the hook. God wants me to do this, and God gave him that chance, And Jonah gets back onto shore, and God speaks again and says, now go to Nineveh and tell them what I'm going to tell you to tell them. God's always wanting to use us to help people, all right? So think about your life. There is something that God's preparing you for. There is something that God will use you for, and it's usually to be able to help somebody else, to be an influence in someone else's life. Because there are people that do need help. Now back to Esther, her people are about to die. The law's already been laid out. Her people are going to die on a certain day. She's the only one that can help. She's the only one that can stop it. But when you think about being prepared, she was influenced by Mordecai. In chapter 2, Esther chapter 2, should be in your notes. Look at verses 5 through 7. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jar, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadash, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for her his own daughter. So it's just Mordecai took unto him his cousin, raised her as his own daughter. All right, so he had a great godly influence and no doubt taught her to trust in God, to follow God, and that's why he's able to influence her even when she's in the palace to be able to trust God and to know that God has you there for a purpose. All right, so being influenced by somebody for good, but then letter B, the insistence of Haggai. Haggai, a Gentile man, was in charge of gathering women, often against their will, for the king's harem. Such was the case with Esther. At the palace, she was placed under his custody. Look at verses 8 through 9, Esther chapter 2. I mean, everything that Esther goes through, it's all preparation. It's all preparation because think about God has to get her into the palace. God has to get her to become queen in order to use her to save the people. Now, let me ask you this. Does God really need Esther or anybody? Does God really need us to be able to save people? The answer is no. God can do anything. But the wonderful thing is God wants to use us. God wants to use his people. Because remember, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God wants to do great and mighty things in the lives of his people. Now, there's something interesting. If you read through the entire book of Esther, you will never see God mentioned once. You'll never see God mentioned once in the whole book of Esther. But in the whole book of Esther, you will see the hand of God on everything. You'll see God orchestrating things and protecting his people and giving, even when we get to it, giving Esther grace in the eyes of the king so that he accepts her when she comes into his presence without being summoned. He'll just see her. He will extend his golden scepter, which is part of the law, that the king extends his golden scepter to anyone that comes into his presence, then they're safe, they're fine, nothing to fear, all right? And that's, even when I think about that, you and I have the boldness to go into to the throne of God, to the throne of God, because he's given us that grace to be able to come into his presence in the time of need, in the time of help. So, I mean, just even in that picture with King Ahasuerus, you see the presence of God, you see the grace of God, all right? But again, when you look at Esther chapter 2, look at verses 8 through 9. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. I mean, just right there, God is showing his grace where she finds favor in the eyes of this man who is put in charge of these women and their purification. Kind of like you go back to Daniel. And you look at Daniel chapter 1, and Daniel found grace in the eyes of the man that was put over those that were brought to the palace that were supposed to, for 3 years, eat and drink of the king's meat, the king's wine. Yet Daniel Daniel found grace in that man's eyes, and he was preferred above everybody else. God does that. God brings us into favor with men so that God will use it to accomplish things. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but if any promotions you've ever gotten in a workplace, it's been the grace of God. Anything that's happened in our life, it's been the grace of God. When you go and read about Jesus, when Jesus was growing up and allowed himself to experience growing up like we have, it says that he found grace in the eyes of men. It means he had favor with man. Esther has favor with this chamberlain, and she's going to have favor with the king. It's God's grace in our life. Remember, God's grace is on your life. There are things we just don't have to be afraid of, you know, but have some wise thinking and know that, again, our adversary will always try to do things to destroy. Again, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's exactly what Haman wants to do. But again, nobody is more powerful than God. No one can outsmart God. No one can outmuscle God. Even though Haman has this evil deed that he wants to do, just like in Daniel's case, there were some evil men that wanted to kill Daniel. Yet God's protection is around his people. Remember when you get to Job. I love the fact that in the book of Job, we are reminded by the evil one, reminded by Satan himself when he tells God, you have a hedge of protection around him. You know what? Even look at that. Look, go to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, look at verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, and just so you understand, it's not good against evil, all right? It's not like people see in the movies where, you know, the bad guy is winning over the good guy, then the good guy wins. It's not a back and forth fight. God is sovereign. God's in control. Even just back up to verse number 6. Because there are religions out there, I should say religion, there's at least one I know of, that teaches that Satan and Jesus are brothers. They are not brothers. Jesus Christ created Lucifer. He created the devil because he was originally an angelic being. He was one of the cherubims above God's throne. The devil was originally created to be in charge, to be in charge of the heavenly choir. You read about that in Scripture, all right? But obviously he rebelled against God. He got kicked out. And on verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, speaking of the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where have you been? What have you been doing? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. That right there lets you know the devil is not sovereign. He does not have all power. He's not like God. God sees everything. God is outside of time. And God sees the past, the present, the future. He sees a person before they're born. After they're born, he sees your entire life. The devil just admitted he walks to and fro. He can't be everywhere at once, all right? Now, he has his demons that work for him and stuff like that, okay? But again, the devil is not greater or equal to God, all right? Verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, before I read the next verse, just so we understand, God brings up Job. God brings up a man to the devil. His name is Job. In verse number 9, the devil knows who Job is. All right, because God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Verse number 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" So the devil says, will Job forsake you? Is there anything that Job will not do for the Lord? But then in verse 10, he says, you have a hedge of protection not only around him, but around everything that is his. So just a reminder this morning that you are protected by God. You have a hedge of protection around you. Do bad things happen? Yes. Are there trials in life? Yes. Are there difficulties? Yes. Are there days? Maybe there was a day this past week that you wish you could forget. You know, it was just a bad day at work. It was whatever. It was just a bad day. So there's a hedge of protection around you. If things happen in your life, it doesn't mean God's not protecting you. Life happens, okay? And the devil knows that God has a hedge of protection around you, but he wants to get into your mind and cause you to think, God's not protecting me. God must not care. Why is this happening? As Esther, why am I brought to the palace of Shushan? Why am I here? Why didn't God protect me? All right? God knows what he's doing, and again, he wants to use you and me to accomplish things in our life for him. All right? And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So the devil knows exactly who Job is, and he knows that God's blessed him, God's protecting him. All right? Esther has the same protection. She's a child of God. God's protecting her, but God's moving her. God's moving her to where he wants her to be so that he can use her in a very great way. So not only do we see the insistence of Haggai, but we also see the inclination of Hasarus. Look at, there in your notes, Esther chapter 2, look at verse 16 and 17. And I just want, let me just encourage us too that as you read your Bible, really think about those you're reading. I mean, these are people who actually lived. These are people that were used by God. I mean, think about their life. I think sometimes we may get in the habit of just, you know, quickly reading through the Bible and think, oh yeah, the life of Esther, God used her in a great way. But think about how it happened. Because again, you are somebody that God loves and God wants to use. But we have to allow ourselves to be available, and really when things are happening that we don't understand and frankly, maybe at times disagree with because we don't understand. It's like, well, Lord, I don't agree with what you're allowing in my life. But yet surrendering to the truth that God's in control and God is going to do something and wants to do something. All right? But if you look at verse 16 and 17, so Esther was taken unto King Hasarus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. All right, the 7th year of King Hasarus's reign, Esther was brought in into the palace. And the king loved Esther, again, listen to these words, above all the women. Again, she found grace in the eyes of the chamberlain that was in charge of the house of the women to make sure they received everything they needed for purification. He gives her 7 maidens to help her and even gives her, you know, the choicest of the house to be able to, for 10 months, be in there. Now she finds grace in the eyes of the king because he loved her above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head. Remember, all these women were brought in, never married, never been with a man, all ages brought in, And yet he chooses Esther out of all of them. He sets the royal crown on her head to signify she's the new king. Or new king. The new queen. All right? She's the new queen. Because of God's grace in her life. God can and will accomplish anything he desires. We're still reminded in Scripture, God turns the heart of a king whithersoever he will, like the waters of rivers. God can turn the heart. God can cause someone to give grace to somebody else, to say, you know what? You're the queen. You know what? I'm going to give you this promotion. I'm going to do this for you that normally they would not do, okay? So it just reminds us, again, that God is in control. He's guiding the steps of Esther. He's moving in the hearts of men to accomplish his will. The king noticed Esther, and the Bible says he loved her above all the other women. Obviously, it was not a Christ-like love. It was a lustful love, all right? This king is a heathen king. He's the king of modern-day Iran. He's not a God-fearing man, all right? He's not a God-loving man. Still, Esther was a beautiful woman, and she obtained grace and favor in his eyes. And through God's sovereign will, she rose to the throne as queen of the Medes and the Persians. And then the last thing is just the induction of Mordecai. The induction of Mordecai. The Medo-Persian Empire was a cruel time period to live in. Mordecai, being the gatekeeper at the king's palace. Think about this. Mordecai, a Jew, he even has a position at the palace. He's the gatekeeper. And no one gets in the gate to get to the palace unless Mordecai opens the gate. I mean, he's been given that authority. That's why, God just, sometimes without us knowing it, God moves us into places where he wants us to be for his purpose. I don't remember how old I was now. Let's see, 19, 20? When we moved to Wisconsin? 19? I'm getting old. I forget how old I was back then. But anyway, when I was 19, just graduated high school, got married January 1993. Then that following summer, I decided, because my brother-in-law, her brother, was moving to Wisconsin because the company we worked for was moving him up there to open up a new supply warehouse for medical supplies for long-term nursing care facilities. I said, you know what? Let's go. And we threw our stuff on his moving truck, and I thought, you know what? Because I want to get out of Mississippi. It's a dead end. You know, let's go where we don't even know where anything is. I didn't even know where Wisconsin was on the map. All I knew is we're just getting out of Mississippi. But I can look back and see where God was orchestrating that and God moving me. Because at that time, was not saved, was not going to church. Though I grew up going to church as a little boy, yet God knew that there was a church in Wisconsin that would be a great influence in my life. There was a pastor there that would be a great influence and help in my life. Now, we moved to Wisconsin in 1993, but it wasn't until 1998 that I met that pastor and we became members of that church. And for the next 13 years, God just allowed us to grow in the Lord and to serve in that church before going into the ministry, becoming a pastor. So, I mean, God knows what he's doing. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's times where we think we're making the decision, and it's God moving us. It's God using situations to move us, all right? So I think about, again, Mordecai is in a position where, you know what, he can talk to Esther because he has a position with the palace. He's a gatekeeper. Esther's the queen. God's moved Esther into that position, and he's going to use both of them to save his people. Again, sometimes we don't understand. Let me even back up. When I took my, when I became a pastor in Wisconsin in 2010, in 2006, I surrendered my life to become a pastor, serving the ministry, whatever God wanted. 2010, I was called to be a pastor at a church 45 minutes away from where we lived. No problem. I worked at a battery distribution company, and I thought in my head, because that my work was 30 minutes from the church, so I thought, you know what? I'll move halfway. That way I can go to work. I can go to church, minister at the church. But a week after the church voted me in to be the pastor, on a Saturday I showed up to work to be able to unload a semi that showed up early and they didn't want us to wait till Monday. I pull in the parking lot. One of the owners is in the parking lot. I get out. I didn't think anything about it because, you know, his office was there. I figured, okay, he's just there. I get out, and as I go up to the door to unlock the door, he tells me, "We don't need you anymore. Your job is finished." And I tried asking, well, why? Why are you firing me? I know you want an answer, but I can't give you an answer. Just go in your office, get your things, you're done. Absolutely no answer to why. I was a little worried because I had it in my mind where I'm, you know, moving halfway, you know, and all of this. Now what am I going to do? Long story short, God worked it all out. And God continues to work things out. God didn't want me working at that company anymore that I'd worked for 5 years. He had me do other things while I was pastoring for 7 years at that church. And he just continues. He moved us here. And moving us here, he made sure that, you know, things were taken care of. What I want us to see as we continue on with the life of Esther is that God moves us. As his people and his children, he moves us at different times to different places for a reason, all right? And we just have to trust him and believe that, you know what? I'm here for a reason. I want you to look back, and we'll end with this. Look at back chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. As Mordecai speaks to Esther, he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." He's saying, hey, if you don't say anything, God will raise somebody else. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Almost like prophetic words, because she was brought there for such a time as this. She was brought there by God to be able to go into the king and speak on behalf of God's people and to save them. Mordecai was brought there. Remember, they were brought there during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now they're still there. Mordecai is the gatekeeper. He's in position. He can relay things. He can relay what's going on that Esther otherwise wouldn't know. There's just things that God does in our life. And honestly, that's how we really need to live our life. You know what? God's in control. God's in control. We still have decisions to make. Esther still has to make the decision that she's going to go into the king whether she dies or not. Because she doesn't know if she's going to be accepted at the moment she walks in. You and I need to understand and realize every day that God is moving in our life. And God is doing things, and sometimes God moves us to different places, whether it's a different job, a different location, whatever may be happening in our life, that as we're living for God and serving God and following God, he's going to do things in our life. He's going to bring us to places that are going to be beneficial to us and beneficial to others. In the case of Daniel, it was beneficial for Daniel to be where he was at, because it also showed King Darius, the true living God is the creator of all things, and he can shut the mouths of the lions. In the case with Esther, we're going to find and see that, again, God is sovereign. And God's always sovereign in our life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for just your grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the grace in Esther's life and what you did in her life and how we can look back. And Father, we can gain wisdom from it. We can gain encouragement from it. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to show us in our own personal life what it is that you're doing, what it is you want us to do, and Lord, what it is you want to accomplish in our life and through us. Father, thank you for just your grace and your love, and thank you, Father, for just your guidance in our life, that we know you're always guiding us, you're always there, never leaving us nor forsaking us. Father, please continue to bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.